due to starvation. The food insecurity obviously engulfs the entire population. UNRWA has said it has not been able to deliver food in over a month. There is aid going in, but not only does it not reach the Palestinians, when it does, they get killed as in the process. Do you think that Israel is using food as a weapon, which is a war crime in itself, against the Palestinian population?
Well, good evening. The quick answer to your question is yes. This is what Israel has been doing for the past 5 months, especially against the Palestinians who are stuck and trapped in the north of Gaza, who did not leave at the beginning of this war 5 months ago, and now they are very much trapped and stuck in the north of Gaza. And very much Israel doesn't allow humanitarian assistance and food to reach to the north of the Gaza Strip. And to the best of my knowledge, some Palestinians have died as a result of hunger, and also many hundreds of thousands of Palestinians in the north of Gaza are eating animals' food. They have been eating tree leaves to try to survive. The situation there is very catastrophic. I have two brothers who are still based in the north of Gaza. Sometimes I talk to them whenever there are communications with them, mobile communications. The situation is more than catastrophic, more than tragic. One simple reason, Israel is very much using hunger and starvation as a weapon to try to drive the Palestinians from the north back to the south. Even though it's been 5 months since Israel has started this military operation against the Palestinians in Gaza, it seems to me that Israel is still insisting on evacuating the north of Gaza from the Palestinians and drive them to the south, even though their life or their livelihood in the south is not going to be better. Roughly 1.5 million Palestinians in Rafah in the south of Gaza are also facing death and facing Israeli pounding day after day. It's a very catastrophic situation. And the least I can say about that, what the International Court of Justice said about a month ago, what Israel is doing, there is a plausible reason to believe that Israel is committing genocide against the Palestinian people in Gaza. That's the least that can be said about what is happening now.
Did you say that you have two brothers that are in the north of the Gaza Strip?
Yes, I do have two brothers with their families are still in the north of Gaza, yes.
All right, we're going to get into that a little bit because that's where the core of the 500,000 Palestinians who are dying of starvation is. But Daniel Shah, when you take a look at what Israel is doing, another prevention are the aid trucks. There are roughly 2,000 aid trucks that are at the crossings that are not being allowed to get into the Gaza Strip. And if there are aid trucks that are going into the Gaza Strip, they target the aid trucks where the most recent one, where two occasions of massacres happened, but the one that caught the world's attention, that's now being labeled as the Flower Massacre. Bullets were discovered on the ones that were killed. What is the story with that? Why would they do that, do you think?
Colonialism is humiliation. Colonialism is complete control. It was with French colonialism in Algeria. It was with the British and Dutch Afrikaners in South Africa. It was with the U.S. Attacks against Iraq, Afghanistan, Libya, the dirty war against Syria, the sanctions against Iran and Venezuela. And it's no different with Israeli Zionism against the Palestinian people since 1948. It's been a long, slow, and now accelerated process of ethnic cleansing, of apartheid. The fact that we have to even say these words out loud in 2024, it harkens back to 1492 and to 1620 when the pilgrims first massacred the Wampanoags. And to think that so many of our people across the United States, across the quote-unquote Western world, still stand on the side of colonialism, white supremacy, and Zionism is unconscionable for me. You know, the Holocaust is being televised. The genocide is being televised. There's no excuse to not look at alternative sources of information. We know that the Zionists have done everything to control the narrative over this. And when we make that point, they accuse us of anti-Semitic tropes for telling the truth. But the point is that the mainstream media, from CNN to Fox to the New York Times, is completely complicit in this genocide, and history is recording this.
Taking a look at what the U.S. Role is over here, let's go back to the most recent active role that the U.S. played when it comes to food, Mukhabar Abbasada, and that is the food drop that took place, airdropping and parachuting these parcels. 38,000, we understand, sandwiches and dates, I believe, and you're looking at the 500,000 that are dying of starvation with 2.4 million who are hungry. Why do you think the U.S. would do something like that, the ratio being so low in terms of the number of food parcels, knowing that there's so many that are dying as a result of starvation?
Well, that definitely is a very good question here. Well, let me say that I think the U.S. decided at the end of the day to airdrop food for the starving Palestinians in the Gaza Strip for two reasons. One is that the massacre that took place on the early morning of last Thursday, a week ago, which, as you mentioned, you refer to it as the flower massacre or the flower carnage that Israel was responsible for, that led to the death of more than 100 Palestinians and the injury of many hundreds of others. According to reports from the U.S., that the U.S. administration was not happy with the Israeli government that is not allowing food to reach to the north. So the U.S. decided to airdrop food, which didn't really mean a lot for the thousands of Palestinians who are hungry and starving in the north of Gaza. And second, I think it's more of like a PR campaign by the U.S. The U.S. Internally, among the American people who believe that this current administration led by President Joe Biden has done a very poor job when it comes to the Palestinians and helping the Palestinians who are facing death and starvation. And also, I think the U.S. is trying to improve its image among the region, among the residents of the Middle East region, who basically look at the U.S. as a partner and at least a complicit in this war of genocide against the Palestinians in Gaza. And I think the U.S. decided to do that to try to make itself look much better. But again, as you just mentioned, the amount of food which was dropped by the U.S. on areas of the Gaza Strip doesn't satisfy the minimum need of the hundreds of thousands of Palestinians who are hungry. And if they are not dying of Israeli pounding, they are, some of them are now dying of hunger and starvation.
All right, Daniel Shah, to dig deeper into this, you know, this is a very calculated move. This 38,000 figure, I don't think this figure just came out of the blue. I'm sure there were some who sat and analyzed the situation and figured out a number that needs to be airdropped, knowing full well that this is not going to meet the standards and the demand that's on the ground. Do you think that perhaps the U.S., in consultation with Israel, wants the starving Palestinians to be used as a tool in order to convince Hamas, you know, this truce talks or ceasefire talks that are happening, to convince Hamas to agree to this temporary ceasefire, that maybe it's using that as a tool?
Zionism, with full U.S. backing, is using any tools that they can. This is an informational war on Palestine, and it has been since 1948. Of course, it's a military war. They're now using starvation and dehydration on day 154 against 2.3 million civilians. And we don't hear the Zionists ever recognize, and they never will, the humanity of Palestinians. They label every single Palestinian baby, child, teenager, mother, elder, family member as Hamas, Hamas, Hamas. No one stopped to ask on the Zionist side, do the Palestinians have a right to defend themselves? They always talk about the Israeli right to violence and self-defense. Well, what about the oppressed? What about the occupied? What about the colonized? The world is fully awake, the Muslim world, the Arab world, the third world. But here I'm in New York City and across the United States. There's such a dictatorship over information, over the media. They pretend to believe in democracy. But they don't, because overwhelmingly, specifically among young people, This genocide is extremely unpopular, and now they're going after TikTok. They've threatened to come after our TikTok at Midwestern Marks and many other organizations. So I think the hypocrisy for them to talk about freedom of speech and freedom of press, and certainly this number of 38,000 meals is extremely paltry, but I think they're doing it too so they can try to cover their backsides and one day say, well, look, we had these airlifts, so we were not complicit in the starvation and Holocaust of the Palestinian people in Gaza.
This is The Spotlight. The Spotlight takes an in-depth look at the headlines, featuring interviews with well-known guests from diverse backgrounds to get to the bottom of the story. You can listen to The Spotlight every day on IRIB English Radio.
Mukhabir Abu Saida, let me ask you this. Do you think people understand the scale of the involvement of the U.S. when it comes to this genocidal war? I mean, just the day before, the report came out that the U.S. has quietly approved and delivered more than 100 separate foreign military sales, amounting to thousands of precision-guided bombs, munitions, all kinds of bunker buster bombs, etc. I mean, this is the reason why, in one way form or another, there are starving Gazans. Okay? So the U.S. is complicit in that regard because of this military assistance to a large degree. What do you think about the fact that the U.S. has continually provided Israel with military assistance?
Well, of course the Palestinian people know about the U.S. role in this war. Of course the Palestinian people know that the U.S. is more than complicit. The U.S. in other words is a partner to this Israeli killing an Israeli pounding of the Palestinians in the Gaza Strip. And I can tell you for a number of reasons. First, the U.S. has used its veto power three times. Since the start of this war on October 7th until now, the U.S. has used its veto power three times to block any U.N. resolution at the U.N. Security Council to reach an immediate ceasefire in the Gaza Strip and put an end to this Israeli genocide and Israeli killing of the Palestinians. Second, from the beginning of this war, Israel deployed its warplane carriers in the Mediterranean to try to deter other countries or other non-state actors to get involved in this war between Israel and the Palestinian resistance. And also, as you just mentioned, the U.S. has also supplied Israel with a lot of weaponry. Ships and airplanes full of ammunition and weapons have been provided to Israel over the past 5 months. And in addition to that, the U.S. is repeating day after day that Israel has the right to defend itself. Israel has the right to defend itself. Israel has the right to do whatever it finds it. I mean, lately we just started to hear that the U.S. patience with Netanyahu and the right wing in Israel is fading away as a result of extreme right-wing policies by Netanyahu's partner in this government. But yes, the Palestinian people, they are aware of the fact that the U.S. has been helping Israel politically, economically, and militarily. And it's, I mean, in the age of social media and the age of information revolution, I think you cannot really hide what the U.S. has been doing. Not during this war, but even before the war erupted, or before this war erupted in October 7th.
The ceasefire talks that are taking place, which are hanging by a thread, Daniel Shah, has a lot of sticking points and divisive issues in it. One of them is the request by Hamas for this to be a permanent ceasefire, but yet Israel and the U.S. are adamant about it being a partial ceasefire, not a permanent one. Why is there such an insistence on that, do you think, by the U.S. side?
Yeah, one is left to wonder. I mean, the U.S. government has the highly paid intelligence experts who are monitoring 25 hours per day, 8 days a week, everything that goes on, not just in Palestine, but in Ukraine and Taiwan and Guyana, and always waging these proxy wars. Why would they want an all-out genocide of an indigenous people of the Middle East on Biden's record, on the U.S. government's record? Well, that's because whether it's Biden or I think Trump to a lesser extent, liberalism is hegemony. And liberalism corresponds to the needs and the profits of the Lockheed Martins, of the General Dynamics, of these massive military corporations. That's why you have 100 secret weapon sales. That's why they're trying to push forward $14 billion more for the Israeli General Sidez, and then for the proxy war, $60 million more, even though it's still been caught up in the House of Representatives. And to be demanding a ceasefire after 154 days of genocide, I mean, this is not an outlandish demand. This is really asking for crumbs. I mean, humanity is asking for the Palestinians to have a place to breathe. Humanity is asking for a Palestinian state and Palestinian self-determination. So the fact that we can't even get ceasefire, even though we have millions of people mobilized across Western Europe, across Africa, across New York City, the entire world is standing up against the U.S. and Israeli axis of genocide and demanding justice. The fact that they are continue to ignore us shows you how unpopular the U.S. government is in the world. And this is going to have a colonial boomerang of violence effect in the upcoming days, months, and years. Who could ever trust the Israelis again, just when the Israelis were thought that they could sit down with the Saudis and with other neighbors? The Israelis have shown just how unneighborly and genocidal they are.
Israel's economy is not doing well. Mukhabir Abu Masada, just to change gears here, and we're looking at a warning to the Prime Minister Netanyahu by the U.S. Treasury Secretary, who told him, listen, you got to make sure that the economy in the West Bank is going to flow, that it's not going to tank. This is pretty interesting, because if it's issuing that warning to Netanyahu, doesn't that mean that if the West Bank falls apart and goes into the direction of the Gaza Strip, which at this point is in crisis levels now with the killings and the abductions, etc., don't you think that that poses an existential threat to Israel when its economy is not doing well and the West Bank economy is teetering on that as well?
Well, what I can tell you about that is that the U.S. is trying to do its best to stabilize the West Bank and to keep also Jerusalem, East Jerusalem, under control. The last thing that the U.S. and Israel would like to see, especially during the month of Ramadan, which is approaching in a few days, is instability in the West Bank and East Jerusalem, which, by the way, Israel is sometimes trying to provoke the Palestinians through its incursions and into West Bank cities like Jenin, Nablus, and other Palestinian cities, trying to provoke the Palestinians into a new intifada or an eruption of violence against Israel. And as again, as I mentioned, that would be the last thing that the U.S. would like to see, in addition to what did to the carnage and the genocide that is taking place in the Gaza Strip. And I think the U.S. has been asking Israel to do two things. One is that Israel has been withholding PA, Palestinian Authority, money, taxes, and revenues right. For the past 5 months. Israel claimed that part of that money goes to the Palestinians in Gaza, right. And even though those Palestinians in Gaza are not members of Hamas, but Israel is trying to punish the Palestinians collectively. And second, there are more than 100,000 Palestinian laborers who are from the West Bank, and since the war erupted, they are no longer working, and that sure. is destabilizing the situation in the West Bank now.
Thank you. We're unfortunately fresh out of time. Thank you, Mukhabir Abu Masada, Professor of Political Science at Al-Azhar University. Daniel Shah, thank you, academic and commentator from New York. With that, we come to an end for this edition of The Spotlight. From Mika Vitawe and the team, it's goodbye.
collection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us. And try to apply them to our daily lives. How is it possible? By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست.
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step, brothers, not the last one.
هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين.
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth, that he may make it prevail over all religions, though the polytheists should be averse.
والذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش، با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد، موسیقی خاصی دارد، روش خاصی دارد، اینها چیزایی لازم است.
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones.
اما این کافی نیست.
But it's not enough.
ولا تتفرقوا فيه.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran.
کتاب الله.
Path towards enlightenment.
In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful. Salam, dear listeners, and welcome to our latest episode of Path Towards Enlightenment, which is an endeavor to make you and us familiar with an easy and fluent explanation of God's final scripture to all mankind, the Noble Quran, that was revealed to the last and greatest of all messengers, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Last week, we completed explanation of Surah Jin, and today we take up the next Surah, that is Surah Muzammil, the number 73 in the serial order of compilation of the Noble Quran. It was revealed in Mecca and has 20 ayahs. The surah revealed in the early days of the Prophet's universal mission of Islam opens by addressing him as Muzammil, or the enwrapped in a cloak or sheet. This epithet means the one renouncing the vanities of the world, or separating himself from all trifle matters for the purpose of meditation, which indicates the Prophet's preparedness to receive the divine commandments to guide mankind. The surah describes how God relaxed the early regime of devotion first decreed to the prophet and prepared him for the weighty message of divine revelation. The prophet is urged to be patient against the enemies and is informed in Ayah 10 of the punishment that awaits the disbelievers in hell. Ayah 15 refers to the punishment that befell Egyptian tyrant, the Pharaoh, while alive, thereby drowning him in the sea. According to a hadith from the prophet, whoever regularly recites Surah Muzzammil will not face hardships in this world and in the hereafter. We invite you to listen to ayahs 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Ya ayyuhal muzzammil, qum al-layla illa qalila, nisfahu aw inqus minhu qalila, aw zid 'alayhi wa rattilil qur'ana tartila. Inna sanulqi 'alayka qawlan thaqila.
In the name of Allah, the All Compassionate, the All-Merciful. O you wrapped up in your mantle, rise to observe vigil through the night, except a little, a half, or reduce a little from that, or add to it, and recite the Quran in a measured tone. Indeed, soon we shall bestow on you a weighty word. The Almighty Creator affectionately addresses His best of creation with words which mean, O you who are wrapped in your mantle, that is, O you who is girded to undertake that which has been entrusted to you, so rise up at night for prayer, especially the post-midnight prayer, and for contemplation at a time when people are normally asleep after the daily routines. Tahajjud, or the post-midnight prayer, is not compulsory but highly recommended. The Prophet, his successors, the infallible Imams, and the members of his progeny, the Ahlul Bayt, as well as the devout believers, never missed it. The All-Merciful Lord, however, does not want the Prophet and the true believers to forgo sleep the whole night, as is clear by the use of the word qum, or rise from sleep, as well as the words regarding the night such as nisf, or half of it, and qalil, or a little part of it, and zid, or increase in its duration. All this indicates that no burden is imposed upon the ardent worshippers who could decrease or increase their nighttime prayers and contemplation, depending upon their spirit of enthusiasm and physical strength, in the quietude and tranquility of midnight. The All-Wise God urges the recitation of the ayahs of the Noble Qur'an with emphasis on the word tartil, that is, its meditative recitation, in a well-ordered manner or a measured tone, since contemplation on the Divine Message is the best means of strengthening faith, spiritual growth, steadfastness, and proper cognizance of the Almighty Creator. Ayah 5 speaks of bestowing the Prophet with a weighty word, which seemingly implies the timeless wisdom of the final heavenly scripture to to all mankind, that is, the Noble Quran. It also reflects the fact that the responsibility to guide mankind is such a weighty and momentous task that the Prophet requires an astute assistant in accomplishing his mission. This is clear by the request of Prophet Moses to God for designating Aaron as his deputy, and the divine commandment to the Prophet of Islam to proclaim as vicegerent his worthy cousin Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him. These ayahs teach us that, number one, Islam views the tranquility of the night as the best time to supplicate and meditate rather than sleeping all through it or wasting it on pleasures. Number two, the late midnight prayer and contemplation in the quietude of night strengthens the spiritual ability for better performance of daytime duties. And number three, recitation of the Quran with proper pondering on its message enlightens the mind and uplifts the heart. Let us listen to ayahs 6 and 7 of the same surah.
Inna nashi'ata al-layli hiya ashaddu wata'an wa aqwa muqila. Inna laka fin-nahari sabhan tawila.
Indeed, the watch of the night is firmer in tread and more upright in respect to speech. For indeed, during the day, you have drawn out engagements. The merits of late night worship, including contemplation, in an atmosphere of tranquility, when calm and silence prevails everywhere, free of the distracting duties of the day, is the most suitable time for purifying the mind and firming up the soul through reflection on realities and gaining the proper cognizance of God Almighty and the wisdom of his commandments. Moreover, waking up at night for prayer is not easy, since it is a sort of a struggle against oneself. Hence, it makes a person strong in overcoming physical desires. Elsewhere, in Ayah 17 of Surah Sajdah, the Noble Quran mentions the reward of those who wake up for the post-midnight prayer, saying, "No one knows what has been kept hidden for them of comfort as a reward for what they used to do." The next ayah tells the Prophet, and through him the believers, that daytime is for attending to and discharging duties. For the Prophet, it is guiding the people, elucidating the divine message, and providing solutions for the various issues of the society and matters pertaining to the individuals. For us, the ordinary believers, daytime is fulfillment of our duties as a citizen or a member of the community, or a wage earner for the family. Of course, while discharging all these duties, we should realize we are in the presence of Allah the Omnipresent and carry out these tasks in the best possible manner. These ayahs teach us that, number one, the midnight vigil is very effective in self-building. Number two, the success in daytime affairs requires a strong relation with God at all times, especially the nightly hours. And number three, it is the power of prayers and reflection on the flawless eloquence and timeless wisdom of the Noble Quran that provides us the clarity of vision to properly carry our daytime duties. In conclusion of this week's episode of Path Towards Enlightenment, here are ayahs 8 and 9 of Surah Muzammil.
وَاذْكُرِ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ وَتَبَتَّلْ إِلَيْهِ تَبْتِيلًا رَبُّ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ فَاتَّخِذْهُ وَكِيلًا.
So celebrate the name of your Lord and dedicate yourself to Him with total dedication. Lord of the East and the West, there is no God except Him, so take Him for your trustee. What is intended here is not just the remembrance and glorifying of the lofty name and attributes of the Almighty Creator, but proper attention in order to purify the soul and foster the spirit of total dedication to His decrees. In other words, it means God-weariness within the framework of a life devoted to the family and the society in view of the physical faculties He has bestowed. This means the one and only God does not want true believers to turn away from lawful amenities of life as practiced by certain self-styled ascetics who shun the bounties of the world by calling themselves Sufis or the Christian monks, and the sadhus of Hinduism and Buddhism who do not marry and feign celibacy while secretly indulging in sins and carnal pleasures of the flesh besides hoarding wealth and abusing powers. The next ayah says the Almighty Creator of the universe is absolute Lord of all places, beings, things, and the natural phenomena. Therefore, believers should not be discouraged by the plots or hostility of the wicked and evil persons. There is no God beside Him, neither any deity to symbolize Him, nor any idol to identify Him. He alone deserves to be worshipped and relied upon. From these ayahs, we learn that, number one, expression of the lofty name and attributes of the Almighty Creator should be from the depth of the heart and with firm conviction so as to detach ourselves from pointless distractions, vanity, and trivial matters. And number two, we should solely rely upon God and worship Him alone rather than trusting mortals, however powerful, and committing the cardinal sin of disbelief and idol worship, since He, omnipresent, is Creator and Master of the entire universe.
Voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
ربنا
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Mahdi.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalam ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen. May Allah's peace and blessing be on His last messenger wa ala alihil atharin and on His pure progeny. We were spending some moments in the previous sessions touching on the parts of the 12th dua of Sahifa Sajjadiyah. The title of this dua is Fil I'tiraf wa Talab at-Tawbati ila Allah Ta'ala, in confession and seeking repentance or seeking forgiveness to Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. We are approaching the golden time of our life, the golden time of our year, where the night of Qadr, where this destiny of ours will be set, where our sustenance will be finalized and written, is going to be fallen into this month. Every moment of this month is so important that the Holy Prophet says, "Naumukum fiha ibada," even your time that you take a nap and you sleep, the time of your rest is counted as worshipping of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything that you do, every action that you do will be counted as a work of worship, as an act of worship. Even breathing while you're fasting and while you're in this month of Ramadan. So it's so important for us to utilize and take benefit of this month to connect with the teachings of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam in the du'as of Sahifa Sajjadiyah. And one of the very good du'as to be recited on these first 10 nights of the month of Ramadan, on the very first bend of the month of Ramadan, is this 12th du'a. He says, Imam in here says, Alladhi, I am the one, Al-Mustakhiffi bi-hurmati Rabbih. I am the one who has made the light of his Lord's inviolability and whose sins are dreadful, great. الَّذِي أَذُمَتْ ذُنُوبُهُ فَجَلَّتْ. Let's take a break and come back.
رَبَّنَا
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana. Rabbana.
And Imam Sajjad alayhi salam continues this dua, dear respected listeners. Imam says, وَأَدْبَرَتْ أَيَّامُهُ فَوَلَّتْ حَتَّى إِذَا رَأَى مُدَّةَ الْأَمَلِ قَدٍ قَذَتْ. Whose days have parted, have fled, have gone, has expired, until when he sees, until there's a moment that you come to yourself, that you get yourself back together, and you see that the term of his works has expired. Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen has a beautiful hadith that many of you have memorized, and inshallah all of you have heard this before. If not, this is our gift to you tonight.
or in this episode. Imam says, Al-Furaso, the opportunities, Tamurro, they pass, Kamar al-Sahab, they pass like the passing or like the passage of the clouds. What is the quality of the passage of the clouds? You look at the sky, there's no noise, there is no speed symptoms, but they're really moving really, really fast and quick. Why? Because you look at the skies and you look at the skies a few minutes later, the clouds are not there. They move noiselessly and quickly. This is how the opportunities of this life are. Imam says, Al-Furaso tamurru kamar as-sahab. The special timing of the month of Ramadan will come and go. The special timing and period and season of forgiveness will come and go. There are certain acts that you could do in the month of Ramadan that you cannot do them. You cannot perform them outside of the month of Ramadan. The veils and the gates and the blockages that you have created by your actions outside of the month of Ramadan will be removed unilaterally from the side of the Lord, from the side of Allah, just for the sake of the blessing of this special season, this special time, this special period. وَمُدَّةُ الْعَمَلِ قَدْ انْقَذَّتْ. The term of his works has expired. Let's take a break and come back.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Respected listeners to the program Bridge, as we are approaching the holy month of Ramadan, in these remaining days and hours before the start of this month of Allah, a month of the mercy of Allah, we ask Him, the Almighty, to forgive us in the remaining hours of the month of Sha'ban. Allahumma in lam takun ghafarta lana fi ma madha min Sha'ban. If you haven't forgiven us in what has passed from the month of Sha'ban, forgive us in the remainder of the month of Sha'ban before we enter upon this feast of Allah, this month of mercy. And Imam Zainul Abidin, in the 12th dua of Sahifa Sajjadiya, he says, I come to the point until when a servant he sees